Good morning. It is so good to be with you. Good to be at my home congregation. It's always a coming home, and I thoroughly enjoy it. Colt, thank you so much for the scripture reading this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read again, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, to Matthew, the 27th chapter. I'm going to give you the full reading that I didn't want to put Colton through. So we're going to begin at verse 15 and read through verse 26. And I always like to, I've always liked to kind of share my thought process on why this lesson came together. I think that there's many different people in the Bible that get overlooked and may somehow have some importance to us and or something that we can learn from their story. And where this came from is a text conversation with three men at the congregation that I'm at now in Rosedale and Bakersfield. And it started and came from somebody whom I never thought would have those thoughts. So that kind of sparked something in me. And he simply said, "Can we talk about Barabbas and Jesus? What are your thoughts here? Is there something, some type of more meaning to it all besides what simply happened?" And he asked the question, "Are we Barabbas?" So in Matthew, the 27th chapter, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Now at the feast of the governor was a custom to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas, when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Who do you want to release? Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?' For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. And while he was sitting at the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, 'Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, 'Which of these two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Crucify him.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, 'Crucify him.' When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people said, 'His blood shall be on us and on our children.' And then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified." Barabbas was a man in Matthew that we read is called a notorious prisoner. Mark says that he was an insurrectionist and a murderer, committed murder during that insurrection, and Luke shares the same thoughts that Mark does, whom John calls simply a robber. Suffice to say, not a good person. So what is the significance of Barabbas? A notorious bad guy, if you will. I just realized I'm going to have to turn and look at my scripture here. Okay. There we go. I should have done that earlier. I apologize. So a notorious bad guy, if you will, he deserved whatever punishment he had coming. He was the bad guy, as Jordan read this morning and said that he most definitely deserved what he had coming, given who he was and what he had done and all the things that he had committed. So he deserved the punishment that he had coming, given Pilate's question in verse 17. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" Barabbas, of course, is the obvious answer. That was not what the crowd pleaded for. And I want us to take a moment and think about the fact, nor was that the plan that God had. But Barabbas, this is something I think that we think about often, is that Barabbas was a really bad guy. He did all of these bad things, and as was pointed out this morning in class, that I'm not that bad of a guy. I grew up in the church. I do these things. I go to church 3 times a week. I give. I try to help people. I do all of these different things. And in light of who Barabbas was and whom, how we look at ourselves, I want you to think of an example that my wife gave me. I want you to think of a skyline. We see different pictures of different things, and maybe you've experienced those skylines of sunsets or sunrises yourself. Los Angeles, the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, the skyline in Chicago, or maybe even New York. And we see different buildings of different sizes. We see them tall and short and wide and slim and all of these different things. And as man, we look at sin in that way. We look at sin as big and little and not so bad and really bad and all of these different ways that we look at it. And I want you to consider that God looks at it from above. And all he sees is sin. Sin is sin, and it separates us from God. So no matter how bad Barabbas was, we too fall under that umbrella. And Barabbas, again, as everybody I'm sure would agree with me, should have taken the punishment that was being allotted because of the custom that was being released for them. That, and for all looking physically, that should have been Jesus released, because Barabbas was not a good person, but Jesus took that punishment instead. Without blame, he was perfect and spotless. He took the punishment that was deserved by another. That's exactly what Christ did. And I know that my introduction is rather long this time, so I'll get into the meat of the lesson here in a moment. But the thought of that text conversation and the question is, are we Barabbas? I am the bad guy. I am the sinner who deserves the punishment for what I've done in separating myself from God and doing the exact opposite of what he has commanded and instructed me to do in my life because of the decisions that I make and continue and unfortunately continue to make in my life because I am in control of it. I deserve the punishment. I did all of these things. I committed all of these sins, and I have separated myself from God. And I decided to do that. That was my decision. But brethren, that's not the way that it has to be. Jesus paid my way to be forgiven of the punishment that awaited me. He paid the way for me to be free from the slavery, from prison, and from death that sin has over me. He took it upon himself for me. What an amazing and loving, unbelievable act that my Savior did for me. And praise be to him for my ability to look forward to heaven. So, in Romans the 5th chapter and verse 8 was brought up this morning. We did not compare notes, me and my dad and my brother, we did not compare notes, but we're working out of the same word, so. In Romans the 5th chapter and verse 8, I'll read it again as if you weren't here for class, but God demonstrates his love toward us, the Lord's Supper. But God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus went before me because of love. That word demonstrates there is exactly what that is. That is the proof of love that God has for his creation, that he gave his son for me. While we were sinners, Christ came and died. While I was doing the exact opposite of what I should have been doing, while I was acting in the way against how Christ and set the example and how God has instructed me to do these things, Christ came and died for me. Brethren, I think that we can say and suffice to say that I deserve the punishment waiting for me, just as Barabbas did. But in John, the third chapter, in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I deserve that punishment. But God loves me. And he gave his Son for me to be able to attain heaven, to be forgiven of the sins that I continually commit each and every day. Jordan said it this morning, I can't make it through a single day without sinning, without having some impure thought or a wrong thought about somebody or doing something I should not have done and saying something I should not have said. But instead of giving me what I deserved, we get love. I'll say it again. What a Savior. What a Father. We have to be able to look forward to heaven. He took the physical punishment for us. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, if your mind is not focused during the Lord's Supper at any point, I would encourage you to open up to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and read the chapter. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. Christ took the physical punishment for us, for our sins, for our transgressions and our iniquities. The punishment was on him. Christ deserved none of this, but took it in our place. Because that's what his Father wanted of him. And that was the plan. In Colossians, the first chapter, in verses 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. By that sacrifice, by Jesus taking that physical punishment, by dying upon the cross, we have been healed, we have been saved, and he rescues us from what waited for us inevitably, an eternity in hell, an eternity in, I don't even know how to explain. Jesus Christ rescued us from that. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace. Brethren, our debt has been paid. Does that happen in life? Do you think about those things? Do you think about, I'm sure that all of us, hopefully at some point, have been in some type of situation where you're at dinner and the bill, you're waiting for the bill to come, and you're waiting for the bill to come, and the bill simply doesn't come, and you ask, well, what in the world's going on here? Someone else has paid for your dinner because of whatever it may be, maybe a friend that you didn't see or something you did that they appreciated and they wanted to pay for your dinner. But that doesn't happen very often. I don't see anybody signing up to pay off my mortgage. See anybody signing up to pay off anyone's student loans or their vehicles, correct? But brethren, I want you to take a look and think about life as a whole and what we have to look forward to, because this physical life is fleeting and will be gone before we know it. And Christ paid the debt that we owed to be able to get to heaven when life is over. What a blessing. What an amazing thing that we have in Jesus. So spiritually, somebody did pay off our debt. Jesus said, I've got this. I'll go ahead and take care of this one. And the Father said, here is my Son. This is the payment for your debt. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 22, And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. So without that debt being paid, without the physical punishment, without Christ going and doing exactly what he did not deserve, where are we if that never happened? We were with no forgiveness. We are in and dead in our sin and not being able to be with the Father, but that, again, is not what happened. The blood was shed. There was a new covenant established so that we can reach heaven because of our Savior Jesus Christ and the shed blood that he gave for us. There's a song that my kids listen to, and I inadvertently listen to it as well, and it says, "Love is the bloodstains on two wooden beams." And I think that that's extremely accurate, because the love that's been shown for us and the blood that was shed, we are able to look forward to the forgiveness of sin. We have the forgiveness of sin and look forward to heaven. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold for your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." We are redeemed. We are saved. We are forgiven. And we are able to be with our Creator at the end of this life because the debt's been paid, because the blood has been shed, and because somebody took what I inevitably deserved. We just ended a time of the year where many think about gifts. When the world thinks about gifts, this likely is not the gift that comes to mind. But this should be exactly where our mind goes, in the gift that we have been given, in a new covenant, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and the ability and the love that's been shown to us to be able to get to heaven. And because of love and him doing these things for us, Galatians 2nd chapter in verse 20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Because of the love and what's been done for me by a Savior who did not deserve it, this is no longer about me. This is a life that I now live for Christ. This is a life that I give to him, and I do everything that I can to live the example, right? The example that's been set to us. Do we mess up all the time? I think we've hit that on the head several times this morning. But it's no longer about me. This is something that we talk about. Do we truly think this way? Do we truly think this way each and every day of our lives, that it's no longer about the self-righteous and self-centered Blake that lives, but it is Christ that lives in my heart, and this is who I now am. I belong to him. We're going to get into that in just a moment. That I am his possession, that I behave in such a way that people can see that, because now I live a life for the one who paid my debt. For instead of Christ being released because he was totally innocent, they took Barabbas and released him instead and crucified the Savior, because that was part of the plan. But he did that for each and every person upon this earth. I do all for him and to point to him for what he's done for me. In Romans, the 12th chapter in verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Offer yourselves a sacrifice. Dedicate yourself in service to him. Dedicate your life to him." And again, going back to, it is no longer about the self-righteous and self-centered person that I always was, and unfortunately fall back into often. But it is now about Jesus Christ and what he's done for me and the life that I now live. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." We are a chosen people for God's possession. If we are his possession, then we are doing what he has instructed us to do, that being living a life for him, because we belong to him, because we are his. He has called us out of the darkness and death that sin had over us into a simple life, light. He calls us into his marvelous light. The light, the life that we have because of Jesus Christ. So I'll leave you with this. Do we get a sense that the Lord wants us? They freed Barabbas and took an innocent man in Jesus Christ, and the plan was for him to die for us, to be able to be our way to heaven because of his sacrifice for us, his shed blood on those two wooden beams, the love that was showed for us. Do you get a sense that God loves you and that he wants every person? I'll direct your minds very quickly, if you can turn in Scripture very quickly. It's not up here. I'll give you 8 quick verses. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 9, says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." He wants you. He wants you to come to repentance and change your life to be with him. Matthew, the 11th chapter, and verse 28. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," Jesus says. Brethren, if you're weary and burdened, he wants you. If you are unrighteous, in 1 John, the 1st chapter, in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you are unrighteous, he wants you. If you are in darkness, in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." If you are in darkness of the world, if you are enveloped in the things of this world, Jesus wants you. In John, the 14th chapter, in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Is your heart troubled? Jesus wants you. "If everyone and everything seem to be against you," Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If everyone and everything seems to be against you, that you can't get uphill at any way in life, that everything just seems to pound back down and push you down that hill, Jesus wants you, and he wants to help you get out of those ruts and look forward to the hope that we talked about in class this morning. If you're scared, Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord God, Lord your God, is the one who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you." If you are scared, he wants you. And I'll say this on the outset of Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. There's a preacher that puts it very well. When someone obeys the gospel, he tells them immediately after, "People will always disappoint you. The Lord never will." Keep that in mind. Keep those things focused on what really matters. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, in verse 1, "But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." if you don't feel like you belong. You belong with Jesus, and he wants you. And lastly, in Romans the 15th chapter, in verse 13, now may the God of your hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are sad and feel like you have no hope, Jesus wants you. What a Savior that we have, who loved us and took that physical punishment for us, who went in our stead, who now we live for. And what a true and genuine joy that it is to live for him because of what has been done for each one of us and the love that was shown for us, going before us and taking the punishment that we sinners most assuredly deserve. And I'll direct your minds back to Matthew, the 27th chapter. And an interesting thought that someone brought up to me, verse 22. And Pilate said, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Will you choose to obey him? Will you choose to live a life for him because of what he's done for you and giving you and paving a way to heaven eternal with your Creator, basking in his glory? What will you do with this one called the Christ? Brethren, if we're offering an invitation, and that is, if you don't know who Jesus is or you don't know what to do with this Christ, we'd love to sit and talk with you. We'd love to direct your mind to the Bible and what it says there, and how to obey the gospel, how to reach the death, burial, and resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins that we have because of Christ. And the beauty that that is, and the hope and joy that it gives your life. That invitation also is for anybody that has veered off track. I think that that envelops all of us at some point. But we're here to help you because we love you, because the Lord loves you, and we want to help you get your life back on track as well. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.